of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at five of the seven. So the first judgment of Jesus Christ, of course, is Calvary. Jesus judged man's sin when he died for us on the cross. The second judgment of Jesus Christ is the one that we're going through now as his children, which is self-judgment and chastisement. Then the third judgment, of course, is the next one that we face, which is what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will give account for what they did for Christ while they were on earth. So not you're not giving account for sin, that's judged. But you will give account, what did you do with the gifts and the time that he gave you while you were on earth serving him? The fourth judgment will be at the return of Jesus Christ. It'll be the culmination of the judgment of Israel, which, of course, the tribulation began that judgment, and it finishes with the return of Jesus to the earth. At that same time, when he returns to the earth, he will also then judge the Gentile nations, as we saw last week. The sixth judgment, nobody's really sure when it is. It is the one that's spoken of the least about in the scriptures, but it is a judgment that is yet to come, and that is the judgment of the fallen angels. So here in Matthew 25, verse 41, Brother Jim, if you could read that for us, and then we will pray and get started. So this is the sixth of the seven judgments of Jesus Christ, and this is the judgment of the angels.
Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as he did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me.
Is that 25:41? That's okay.
Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
So notice when Jesus is describing the everlasting fire, he says it was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So it wasn't originally prepared for man. It was actually prepared for the devil and his angels, which, as we know, that this fall took place prior to the creation of man, because we have the Satan in the garden tempting man. So prior to the creation of man, God had already prepared this everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. And that is the judgment that we will discuss today. Let's pray first. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to assemble. And we do pray, Lord, for the many that are not well, that you would heal them. And we pray that you would meet with us and guide us in your truth and be honored in this class this morning. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So go to Hebrews chapter 2. And what we're going to find is when Jesus came to the earth to die, which he did not die for the angels. He died for man. Many unique things about man, which is quite fascinating. One of the things the Bible says is man was created in the image of God. The Bible doesn't say that about angels, does it? It does say it about man. And another thing here in Hebrews 2:16, Howard, would you read that for us, please?
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
So when Jesus came to earth, when he left the glories of heaven, it says he didn't take on the nature of angels. He didn't come to die for angels. He took on him human form, became the seed of Abraham, that he might die for man. So what it teaches us is that angels, when they decided to fall, they had no opportunity for redemption like man does. They sealed their fate, essentially, when they fell. Whereas God gave man an opportunity to be redeemed or rescued from the consequences of our sin through what Jesus did at Calvary. Which, again, is extremely unique when you look at his other creations. So angels have already, many of them, been in a judgment, just similar to man. Fallen man has already been in a place of torment, as we can read in Luke 16, but then he will be removed from that, finally judged, and then cast into the lake of fire. Very similar situation with the angels. So let's look at some scriptures. Jude verse 6. Like I say, not a lot of scriptures on this judgment. but enough for us to see that there will be one. Philip, if you could read Jude 6 for us, please. So don't ask me the question of what about the angels that are on earth now, the fallen angels, because God says some of the angels that fell are already in chains. So there's obviously two sets of fallen angels, which the Bible doesn't explain how that works. Some are already in chains, but some are what we call devils today, wreaking havoc on the earth, serving Satan. And how God decided which is which, we'll know when we get to heaven. Amen. But we can see that he's already got some reserved in everlasting chains unto what? The judgment. So again, they have a future judgment, these fallen angels. Let's look at it again in 2 Peter chapter 2. Roy, if you read that, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. So notice he didn't spare the angels that sin. They went immediately to hell. And they are in chains of darkness, reserved unto that final judgment of angels, which again, we're not sure when that happens. It's sometime between now and the great white throne judgment. But the Bible just doesn't tell us, doesn't give us timing. The rest of them are pretty easy as far as timing goes. This one is unknown. So the only other verse we have about this judgment is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is, you know, one of those verses that I can't wait to ask God about when we get to heaven, because it's a standalone verse, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Brad, would you read that for us, 1 Corinthians 6:3? The Bible doesn't say another word about this, but that's one reason we know that this judgment is future, because we are involved somehow. How we, as fallen man and redeemed man, judge angels, I have not a clue. This verse is a standalone verse, but we're somehow there and involved in this final judgment of the angels. The only other verse we have is Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, so let's turn over there. Revelation 20, verse 4. Kelvin, can you read that for us?
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Now, Revelation 20 takes place right after the return of Jesus Christ, which happens in chapter 19. We know that by chapter 19, Christians have already been to heaven, have already returned with Jesus in chapter 19. And that's who he's talking about. It says, and judgment was given unto them. So we've already been told that you and I will reign and judge with Jesus Christ during the kingdom. There's also some aspect of us being involved in the judgment of the angels, but again, not a lot in the Bible. That's the entire list of scriptures about the judgment of the angels, the sixth judgment. All we know is it's future, that they'll be cast into the same lake of fire that man will be cast into, because it was originally created for them, and that we are somehow involved. Thoughts or questions about the sixth judgment? No questions. I thought there would be. Then let's go to Revelation 20. So we'll just read the passage. This is the seventh judgment of Jesus Christ, the final. And it is the great white throne judgment. It's called that because, as you'll see, there's a great white throne in it that Jesus is sitting on. Verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now this judgment is the one that the Bible alludes to the most in the New Testament. I'll just read some scriptures. John 12:48. He says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained. Romans 2:5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then look at Jude 15, if you would. Brother Jim, if you'd read that for us, Jude verse 15. These are all verses pointing to this final judgment.
"To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them."
So notice it says to execute judgment. So this will be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to our passage here in Revelation 20, verse 11. So it says that Jesus Christ will be sitting on a great white throne. Remember when we went through Daniel, we saw the same thing. Daniel chapter 7, sitting on a white throne. And it says, the dead will stand before God. So we talked about this Wednesday night, but how can the dead stand? Well, it's because death and life in the Bible aren't about our bodies, are they? They're about whether or not we are with God or separated from God. If we're with God, we have life. If we're separated from God, we're dead. We were born dead. And so we see the dead standing before God. The dead are there at this judgment. You never see those with eternal life mentioned at this judgment, which hopefully means you and I don't have to witness it. But they're never mentioned in this passage. But this is what, if you go to John 5:29, this is what Jesus calls the resurrection of damnation. Because remember, these dead that we see at this final judgment, which is after the kingdom, they've already been in hell, place of torment. They're pulled out of hell to receive their final condemnation and then be cast into the lake of fire. Notice John 5:29. Would you read that, Howard?
"Shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
So this is the resurrection of damnation. When we think of resurrection, we think positive and life, don't we? But actually the dead are resurrected too. Long enough to be judged and condemned. It's very sobering. So verse 12, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now we know the book of life is the determiner of whether or not you're at this judgment, right? Because it says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So all of these dead are not in the book of life. How do we get our name in the book of life? Anybody? I hope we know the answer to that. Got to get saved, exactly. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is life and he gives life. And when we trust him and get saved, we receive life. If we haven't, then we are dead. So it says here in verse 12 that the dead are going to be judged according to their works, based on not the book of life, but the books. Remember, it says, and the books were opened. And the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the, does it say book or books? Books, plural. So these are the same books mentioned in verse 11. That is the books that the dead will be judged out of. And Jesus gives us a few hints on this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, if you would read that, Philip. And what we find is that unsaved man will be held accountable for every sin. Can you even imagine what that would be like? To have to give account for every sin you've ever committed. That thousands and thousands. So, sorry, Philip, go ahead. Every idle word. Every idle word makes you thankful for salvation. Amen. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 4:5. These are just some examples of the dead being judged for their works. Roy, read 1 Corinthians 4:5 if you would. So not only will they be judged for every idle word, but the hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the hearts. So every thought, every evil thought. Just makes you thankful to be saved. Just imagine having to give account for the counsels of the hearts. All right, so back to our passage. It says, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the finalization of death. Men were told in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're told in Revelation 21:4, there will be no more death. So this is the ending of death at this judgment. After this, we don't know what's next. We know there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more dead. There's only those that are alive. And we'll be there. After having just spent 1,000 years with God on earth, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. All right, so verse 15. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you must have your name written in the book of life to avoid this final judgment. You must be born again. Amen. So if you're born twice, you only die once. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Physically, and then you're going to face this death, this final judgment. And the determiner is whether or not your name's in this book. The only way your name can get into this book is through Jesus Christ, because he is life. He said in John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Life comes from Christ. He paid for it and he offers it to us. He is the life. And if you go to Revelation 21:27, just the next chapter over, look how he describes this book, Brad, would you read that? Revelation 21, 27.
And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, and that whatsoever the work of abomination, and maketh a lie. But they which are written in the book of life.
So it's not just any book of life, is it? It's the Lamb's book of life. Amen? The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how the Bible's gone full circle here. You got the Lamb way back in Exodus chapter 12, the final plague in Egypt, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and shedding His blood so that they could avoid the death angel. And then you get to the next to the last chapter in the Bible, and it talks about the Lamb's book of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot get in this book any other way than through Christ. And by the way, you can't earn it, can you? You can't pay your way into the book. You can't earn your way into the book. How do we know this to be true? Romans 6:23. Kelvin, would you read that? You probably know it by memory.
I don't want to make a mistake.
For the wages of sin, you can do it. You probably learned it in Mrs. M's class when you were five.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Life is a gift, amen? And this isn't the only verse that says so. Chapter 5 mentions it multiple times of Romans. You can't earn a gift, and you can't pay for a gift. You can only receive a gift. And it is through, as it says there, Jesus Christ. So, this judgment will be a terrible judgment, if you will. And the only way to avoid it is to get your name in the book of life. So tell people, amen? You need your name in the book of life. And Jesus died so that you could get your name in the book of life. And rose again and offers you eternal life. You just got to repent and trust Him. So thoughts or questions about this seventh and final judgment of Jesus Christ? Anybody? The Great White Throne Judgment. No questions, comments? All right, let's review. Howard?
Just about the, it mentions twice here that those people that are written in the books are judged according to their works. And then and every man judged every man according to their works. Is that, I know there's the book of Acts, the Lamb's book. There's the Lamb's book, which anybody that is in the Lamb's book automatically is saved. But does that mean that God has the authority to say that if somebody has done good works, that He can actually save them? Because they're all judged for their works.
Yes, but their works is all their works, right? Good and bad. And the answer is no. Salvation is a gift, and that's always been the case and will always be the case. It's always independent. But I thought you were going to ask about chapter 22. I thought at least Philip might ask about it. Because the book of life is mentioned there, isn't it? And the question is, since nobody asked it, I'll ask it. Can your name get taken back out of the book of life? We know how to get it into the book of life. Amen? That's trusting Christ, because He is life and He gives life and it's a gift. But can the name ever be taken back out by God? Remember, God is sovereign. God can do whatever He wants. Can your name be taken out of the book? Well, according to the Bible, obviously, it's possible. Verse 19, let's look at it. Last chapter, Revelation 22. Verse 19. Brother Jim, would you read that?
And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
There it is. You look up most commentaries, even by conservative Baptists, and most of them will try to use the Greek to get out of this verse, rather than just taking it for what it says. And what it says to me is, there is an exception, and that's for people who take out of this. This is very important to God. Amen? It says He's magnified it above His own name. Psalm 138, too. Just saying, I wouldn't want to be a Bible translator and intentionally take stuff out of the Bible to try to make it more palatable to people, which many of the translators have done. Yes, Kelvin?
It makes sense that that would be the one exception, because you can get rid of everything that God tried to do by taking away certain verses, and you could just make it so people can hear to Him.
Exactly. Sense. You are attacking the very way that we find out how to get life, when you attack God's Word. And we're told many times in the Scriptures, don't mess with the book. Amen? Don't take out, don't add. So Revelation 22:19 should be a scary verse for anyone who tries to mess with the book. Brother Mark?
Some of the verses are taken out also relate directly to the power of the blood.
That's right. Even Acts 8, which, remember when we did our FAQs, we looked at why do we use the King James, and we found that verses like Acts 8:37, they have no scriptural or textual basis to remove that verse, and yet it is gone from all the modern Bibles. Why? Because that is the verse that most powerfully teaches that you don't get baptized until after you're saved. Well, a billion people at least on this earth baptized by sprinkling, and they baptize babies. So that verse isn't very palatable to them, is it? So let's just cut it out. They're going to have to answer to God for that, aren't they? I hope they don't lose their place in the book of life. But that's between them and God. Thoughts or questions before we close? I hope you've enjoyed the study on the seven judgments. Next week, we start a new study looking at the 51 parables of Jesus Christ in chronological order, understanding what each one teaches, why He gave it, and that'll be a very interesting study. Thoughts or questions before we close? So a bit of trivia. Anybody know the longest parable in the Bible? I see the brains ticking. It's the prodigal son and his brother. Don't forget his brother. Shortest parable in the Bible? The parable of the leaven. It's a half a verse. That'll give you some trivia to chew on. And there's 51 of them. And of the 51, 34 of them are only listed, or only in the Gospels once. And then the other 17 are multiple times. So the majority of them are only in the Gospels one time, in one of the four Gospels. So you'll find it very interesting. We'll look at them chronologically as they were given by Christ. And I know we